Good morning. It's good to be here. The other day, I had a phone call, and the person who phoned me was explaining why they were feeling physically battered and bruised. They went on to say that they had come home late from being out to see a show in London, and they had walked in to find an intruder in their home. Quick as a flash, he got onto the phone and phoned the police, and then tried to tackle the burglar and hold him there, while his wife saw the pillowcase and presumed that there were some of their possessions in it and did everything she could to take the pillowcase away from them. Now, their instinctive reaction as they walked into this scene was to protect and guard what they saw as being theirs. And whether we would have done the same thing or something different in those circumstances, we will all understand that basic instinct that says, this is mine, I'm going to guard it, I'm going to protect it, and I'm going to defend it. So we feel that way about our homes and about the family silver, if we're fortunate enough to have any. We feel that way about our families, and we feel that way about our jobs and about our ideas and about our opinions and about all sorts of things that we believe belong to ours. And this morning, I want to ask a question as we start a new teaching series in the letter of 2 Timothy. Do we feel that same desire to protect and guard the gospel? Because this is a question that the Apostle Paul asked a young man called Timothy. He said, what about the integrity of the Christian faith? Will you guard and defend it as though your life depends on it? Timothy was in the church in Ephesus, and Paul writes to him, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, to put this into some sort of context, we need to perhaps know that Paul was in prison at the time that he wrote this letter. He'd been arrested, he was in prison, and he knew that he was going to be put to death. And Paul, as he kind of came to the end of his life, was remembering that he had devoted his whole life to defending the gospel, speaking about Jesus at every opportunity that he had. He'd fought for sound teaching in the churches he'd established. He trained pastors to preach and to preach well. He'd corrected individuals, he'd corrected churches, he'd corrected church leaders. He'd shared his testimony in the highest of places simply because he wanted to guard the integrity of the Christian faith. He wanted to avoid anything that caused a deviation from the truth about Jesus. And he did this, and he did it with great passion and with great conviction and with great courage, because he knew that there was an enemy working against him. There was an intruder in the world. And we can call this enemy Satan. We can call this enemy the devil. We can call this enemy the evil one. But Paul writes this about him. We're not fighting against humans. We're fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. And so if we're fighting against powers, powers and authorities in a spiritual world, how can we expect to win the fight if we fight it merely in our human strength? It's not enough. We need to call upon the power of God. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit if we're going to overcome and win this fight. It was the American writer A.W. Tozer who said, "Spiritual Christians look upon the world not as a playground, but as a battleground." Spiritual Christians, that is, Christians who are calling upon the power of God, who are calling upon the Holy Spirit to be active in the way that they live their lives. Spiritual Christians, remember that there's an intruder in the world looking to rob the Christian message of its impact and looking to rob the church of its effectiveness in the society that we live in today. So Paul says to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The Holy Spirit strengthens us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit gives us courage when our human spirit might fail us. The Holy Spirit strengthens and empowers us as we fight and we guard against the enemy and defend the integrity of the Christian faith. And the Holy Spirit empowers and strengthens the very delivery of the gospel message, bringing it alive to those that listen and hear. And Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to be a spiritual Christian, you must nurture the presence of the Holy Spirit in yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to be at work through you. And just as this was true for Timothy back in his day, if we're going to be spiritual Christians, so this is true for us today. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives, and we must nurture, we must fan into flame, we must nurture the presence of the Spirit within us. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us in some quarters perhaps has caused us to be nervous or apprehensive as to what this might mean. We might have heard stories of churches that have spoken about the Holy Spirit's presence and things in the church have gone a little bit pear-shaped. But Paul reminds us, if Timothy is going to be effective, he's got to call on the Holy Spirit. Paul would remind us, as he reminds Timothy, that we can't battle an enemy that is a spiritual power and force unless we call upon God, who is a greater power and a greater strength. And then we ask the Holy Spirit to guard against any misuses and abuses within a church life. We cannot guard the gospel against the enemy unless the Holy Spirit is allowed to be the power which is at work. And so this couple who valiantly tackled this intruder in their home did manage to extract the pillowcase of their stuff. But the intruder got away because, as the chap that phoned me said, he was young and he was fit. This couple were out-strengthened physically. And just as we can be out-strengthened physically, so we can be out-strengthened spiritually as well, unless we call upon that power that is greater than the intruder and the enemy that is at work in this world. And I believe that God wants us to know and understand and be reminded of this today. Some of you, if you read the prayer diary, or if you picked it up through word of mouth, you'll know that the leadership team went away for a leadership retreat and vision day last Saturday. And we opened that day with a time of worship, which is what you would expect us to do. And then Beryl King shared a picture, a word that she felt God had given her a little while ago. I'm just going to summarize it, but do talk to Beryl if you want to know a little bit more detail about how this came to her, and maybe some of the more detail of what she shared. But what she said, and I believe that she is right in when she says this is what God wants us to hear as a church. She was shown a picture of a car factory. And on the workbench, there were all the component parts that make up a car. And then she saw the production line, and coming off the production line were all sorts of different cars, all sorts of makes and models. And then she saw in these makes and models all sorts of different colours. And for her, the diversity of what was coming off that car production line represented the diversity of people that we find in the church. But then God showed her that all of these cars of different colours and different makes and of different models had something in common. If they were going to be of any use whatsoever, they all needed fuel and oil and water. And Beryl understood this to mean that as Christians we need the presence of God in our lives. We need the presence of Jesus in our lives, but we also need the presence of the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm going to leave that with you and ask you to pray into that and ask how you feel that might be relevant to your own life. Let's go back to the church in Ephesus. This church had been suffering from false teachers and leaders. And when Paul wrote to Timothy in his first letter, he encouraged Timothy to hang around in this church to be a troubleshooter, because the church was being distracted from its primary purpose. This kind of teaching that was going on, and we don't know for sure exactly what was being taught, but what we do know is that the teaching was causing the church to become distracted and hung up on all sorts of detail that wasn't relevant to the gospel, to the story about Jesus. And just in case Timothy needed to be reminded what this gospel is, Paul writes two things in this second letter to him. He says, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be ashamed to speak for our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me just because I'm in jail for serving him. Use the power of God and join with me in suffering for telling the good news. Timothy didn't really need to be reminded as to what this good news was, but in case he did, or in case Paul wanted a church like Thornhill Baptist Church on whatever date it is in November to be reminded as to what the gospel is all about, Paul goes on to say, God saved us and chose us to be his holy people. We did nothing to deserve this, but God planned it because he's so kind. Even before time began, God planned for Christ Jesus to show kindness to us. Now Christ Jesus has come to show us the kindness of God. Christ our Saviour defeated death and brought us the good news. I've read that poorly. Now Christ Jesus has come to show us the kindness of God. Full stop. Christ our Saviour defeated death and brought us the good news. It shines like a light and offers life that never ends. And just as Timothy was asked to keep on preaching that same message to the church in Ephesus and to the other churches that he might have preached in, we have a responsibility to preach the same. This means that when we preach, we must preach a gospel that speaks of the kindness and the love on the part of God. It means also that we must share a gospel that speaks of the gift which has been given to people who don't deserve it and can't earn it. Sharing the gospel also means that we share the gospel promise of a better life here on earth, as well as that life that comes to us beyond the grave. And that this comes about by being in relationship with Jesus. However, when we share the gospel, we must also share that we are enraging an enemy when we speak about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross through his death and through his resurrection. Because you see, the gospel story is a story about a fight. It's a story about a fight between good and evil. And the good news in this is that good God has already won. You see, the gospel is what transforms life. The gospel is what brings a benefit fraudster into a place of being a law-abiding citizen. The gospel of Christ is what sets an addict free. The gospel of Christ is what brings somebody who is beset by anxiety a peace. The gospel is the one that is what stops a gossip in their tracks. The gospel is what brings joy and hope to the hopeless. The gospel is what turns a homeless person's life around into being able to live well because they come into a community where God is at work through their life. Before the service, I heard a story of somebody bumping into somebody that they once shared life with. And they were staggered that this person was a vicar. And they said, "What happened to you?" And this vicar said, "Well, I went on an alpha course." The gospel is what changes lives and turns lives around. And this is why Paul says that the gospel is a deposit. It's something of immense value. It's something to be protected and it's something to be guarded. For Paul, there was nothing more valuable to him than the gospel message of Jesus. Paul was content to die for this message, and he was content to ask Timothy to guard it in a similar way. And it's what Paul, through this letter, calls us to do also. Through the strength and the courage and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of us. But let's just explore how Paul guards it. The gospel is of immense value. But Paul doesn't say it's like something precious, like jewelry that needs to be kept in a safety deposit box. Paul says the gospel isn't like an ancient relic that's got to be kept behind glass just in case somebody touches it and makes it dirty or damages it in some way. The gospel is something that is kept safe by being passed on and entrusted to as many people as will receive it. The gospel which Paul passed on to Timothy was passed on to others, and it was passed on down through the ages, and we, sitting here in this church, are part of that chain of truth that has been passed on down through the centuries. So this morning, I want us to grapple with three questions. The first is this: do you get what I've been talking about? Do you get what the gospel is? And have you responded to it? You may have been coming to church for years, and we may even describe ourselves as a Christian, and yet we still might not be living out our lives remembering that we have been saved by grace. We are people that haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. But it is an initiative of God. Our relationship is about God sending Jesus to die for us on a cross and receiving a new life that comes through him defeating death, coming back to life. It's what we call his resurrection. Do you know what the gospel is, and have you received it for yourself? Because we cannot guard the gospel if we don't yet know it. The second question is, do you value the gospel? Do you treasure it? Is it something that is so important to you, you will fight for it? Does the gospel move you? Does what Jesus has done for you cause you spontaneously, as well as in an organized fashion, worship him? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to make clear to us what the gospel is. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, to impress us on us over and over and over again what Jesus has done for us, because then we will treasure it, we will guard it, and we will do anything we can to ensure that we never lose it from our own lives and within the life of the church. Is the gospel so valuable to you that you can't do anything but entrust it to others and pass it on? Do you treasure it so much that you want others to know it for themselves? That's my second question. You'll see I'm asking multi questions. The third question is quite simply, this morning, do you need a new and a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit in your life to fan into flame the gift of the gospel that God has given you? Do you need your life refreshed? Do you need your life refocused? Do you need your life re-energized? Do you need your life re-cleansed from sin that is holding you back from being somebody that will suffer, even suffer, for the gospel? This morning I was reminded of a chap in our old church. He'd been coming to the church for decades. And one morning I caught him out in the car park. He was going off in his car. And he said to me, I'm so glad you bumped into you. I couldn't speak to you in the church, but I need to confess an affair that's been going on for over 15 years in the church. That day, the gospel re-energized and changed his life again. And there are things in our lives, it's the work of the enemy, the intruder that wants to rob us, steal from us the power of the gospel in our lives. So sometimes in church, we'll just pray a blessing over you. But sometimes we say, no, we need to stand up and we need to be counted for who we are in Christ. But we're British and we're very private people. Well, we may not be British actually. I'm looking around the room and I'm just correcting myself as I speak. We can be very reserved. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and close your eyes. And that means if you want to respond, nobody else is going to see you respond. And I'm going to ask you to be active. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you want to say today before God, Lord, change something in my life. So the first of those questions, do you know the gospel? Do you get it? Is it real and true for you? And if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, or if you want to commit your life to Jesus for the first time, or if you even want to say, I'm not sure about committing my life, but I know I want to take a step in that direction, would you just simply stand? Lord, thank you. Thank you because you are at work in our church this morning and you are at work in the lives of those that have stood. Thank you, Lord. Amen. If you'd like to sit down, please feel free to do that. So my second question is this. Is the gospel so valuable to you, you want to pass it on, but you are nervous and timid and sometimes get afraid. And this morning, you want to say, Lord, even me, send me. Do you want God to reignite a courage to share your faith? If you want to say this morning, yes, Lord, that's me, can I just invite you, while we've still got our heads bowed, to stand up and say, Lord, from this day, re-empower my ability to share the gospel in my life. Can I ask you to stand? Father God, again, I just thank you that you are at work and alive in our church and in our hearts and in our wills and in our spirit. Father God, would you come and empower these people who have stood? Amen. Again, if you'd like to sit, thank you. My third question is, do you want a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit to re-energize, to refresh, to refocus your life? Do you want to stand because you are repenting of sin that is holding you back from the fullness of life that God has for you? If this is you today, can I ask you to stand? Again, Lord, we just thank you that you are at work and alive in this place this morning, in our hearts, in our wills, in our spirit. Lord, we are eager to experience more of you. Where there are sins in our life that are holding you back, Lord, would you speak into our lives and say, son, daughter, my child, you are forgiven. Live your life free. And for those of us that just want to be gifted and encouraged and know a real presence and manifestation of your Holy Spirit as being alive in our lives, Lord, would you come and empower us right now? Would you give to us a tongue which is just a different language? Would you give us a word of knowledge that just means that we know something that God wants to say that we wouldn't naturally think ourselves? Would you give us the gift of healing, that desire to pray for people that are sick, and a gift of faith that says God will heal? Lord, would you give us the gift of prophecy? Just seeing a bigger picture for what you want. Holy Spirit, maybe you want to come and release us, that we might laugh because your joy is bubbling up inside us, or we might cry because there are sadnesses and griefs that you want to heal. Holy Spirit, would you come and touch us in those places where we need to know your very real presence in our lives? And as you gift us, and as you fill us, might it be for the glory and the building up, not of our own selves alone, but for also for the church. Lord, we thank you. You are at work today. Amen. Please do sit down. Some of us won't have stood, but we have responded in our hearts. And for those of you that have responded to give your life to Jesus or to reconnect your life to Jesus, Paul, and myself would love to speak with you, to find ways of encouraging you, to find ways perhaps that you can be discipled in a new journey in Christ. Would you come and chat with us at the end of the service so that we can do that? But before we stand and sing our closing song, can I read some words that the Apostle Paul also wrote to the Ephesian church? This is his prayer for them. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in all the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.